Well, this morning, you know, I usually give you a review before I get into the lesson, but this morning I'm not going to. Instead, we're just going to dig right into it, these two little words, pride and humility, and what the Lord has to say about them. You know, J. Oswald Sanders once noted that the humility of the leader as his spirituality will be an ever-increasing quality. He points out then the progression that we see over time with the Apostle Paul in his regard to his self-assessment. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of all the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of sinners. That's really how all of our lives should look. We are prideful, and we need to do, as Paul did, progress until we see ourselves as the chief of sinners. I'm going to start this morning with pride, because ultimately, as we study these two words, we should see how pride stands in as an enemy in relation to humility. And questions that I hope we'll find answers to: is pride always bad? Can I be proud of my children, you know, my employees, or even my favorite team? Why does the world stress pride over humility? And is pride the center of evil? Well, these are questions that hopefully the Bible is going to clear up for us this morning. Besides the Bible, though, I will be using various other information from several sources, such as Dr. David DeWitt, who worked for the Creation Museum in Dallas. Scott Stewart served on the faculty of the Master's College and Seminary in the area of biblical counseling. C.S. Lewis, who was a 20th century novelist, a Christian apologist, and a lay theologian. And then we'll also be looking at various commentaries and, of course, the most important scripture. In fact, C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Immorality, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all they are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. It is about pride that the Bible differs most sharply with the world. And we would all agree, would we not, that most of the time the world would agree with us that theft, murder, adultery, drunkenness, they're all wrong. In fact, many times you'll see an unbeliever even admit to such vices. But have you ever heard an unbeliever say that any of those vices was caused by pride? Also, have you ever seen on TV or heard any forms of media that declare pride is something that we should beware of because of the evil that it develops? What about your schools where you send your kids? Do you even know what they're teaching them about self-esteem, about pride, especially about the pride movement regarding the gays or the LGBTQ rights, which they keep adding letters to, and I don't even know what they mean. I really don't want to. How many times in sports do you see someone who makes a touchdown and they raise their hand to heaven? Do you think they're praising God? I would doubt that. Most of the time they're not. There are some that probably do. Most of the time not. In Webster's 9th New College Dictionary, it defines pride then as having or displaying excessive self-esteem. The Oxford Dictionary describes pride as a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated with, or qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Dictionary.com in the internet describes pride as a high, inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in their conduct. In the Bible dictionary, it is translated as boasting, vainglory, high-handed, puffiness, or puffed up. Pride can be defined then really as a dignified sense of what is due to oneself or one's position or character. Another form of pride would be self-respect, which is another word for self-esteem. We hear that all the time, don't we? We're lacking self-esteem. Pleasure, satisfaction, taken in something done by them, which will affect or reflect credit upon themselves. And then lastly, we see civic pride. Civic pride, a celebration of a specific minority group and the affirmation of equal rights that is demanded by them for members of that community, such as the LGBTQ. Was that right? LGBTQ, yeah. In fact, many Christians may consider pride as something that's okay if it's not excessive. In fact, did you know it's been said that pride is considered in most of the countries as a virtue? Most of the countries in the world consider pride as a virtue. But when we study Scripture, I hope we're going to discover the opposite is true. The pride of life, then, can be defined as anything that is of the world, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, pride in yourself, presumption, boasting. In fact, the Apostle John makes it very clear that anything that produces the pride of life comes from a love of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's in 1 John 2:15. Well, how many of you have ever said or had someone say to you, "I'm so proud of you"? Probably most of us have had that said, or we've said it to someone else, maybe even our children. "I am proud of you." These four little words that we often dish out and may even long to hear from someone for ourselves. So when does those four little words become sinful? Well, the Bible makes it clear that it's okay to admonish each other. It's okay to take pride in the works of God and His creation and how He's called us to be His children. We can also be proud that we are children of God, and we should never be ashamed in boasting of Christ. But we cross into sin when it revolves only around ourselves, not giving credit to God. The word pride actually occurs around 55 times in 51 verses in the New American Standard Version in 95 edition. You know, as human beings, we all have pride, including our children. But did you realize that pride is mentioned in the Bible as not being a good thing? In fact, it's the opposite. The Bible always treats pride as being bad. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, there are several words that are translated that have the same meaning as pride. And whichever word it is, it's always considered and associated with a bad thing. If I was to ask you this morning for a definition of pride, think about that, what would you say? Would you say, "Well, pride's about self"? Or some of you might say, "Well, it's someone who's prideful who says he wants to be the top dog. He wants to be number one." You might say it's someone who thinks that they are self-sufficient. They don't need anybody. And you might say, "Oh, it's someone who's just over-competitive. They're proud. They're arrogant." And you might say, "Boy, they have a high view of themselves. And you know what? You'd be exactly right on every one of those. You say, well, you know, I agree. Pride is not good, but that little word, but what are some signs of pride in someone's life that I should be able to identify? Well, let me give you just 10. And there are really a lot more than these 10 that I'm going to give you, and I'm sure you'll think of some of them. Well, number one, let's say maybe you're at school, or maybe you're even at work project where you work, and you just assume that the one is teaching, that you know everything they're teaching. You know everything. And so you just stop listening because they seem inferior to your knowledge. And they cannot possibly teach you anything new. And so the sign there would be someone assuming they already know something when someone else is teaching. Or maybe you see yourself or know someone who thinks they're too good to do certain tasks. Whether it's at home, our children, or whether it's you at work, maybe you consider yourself, I'm above that. I shouldn't have to do that. That should be for somebody else. Maybe you're just too proud to ask for help. Maybe it's when you dominate the conversation. You tell others how much you know about a certain topic. Maybe it's someone who is constantly talking about themselves, their accomplishments, their title, their position. And you know, James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Maybe you're someone who just thinks you're better than other people who have different backgrounds, different cultures, different experiences than you do. But we need to remember we're all created by God, and it began with two people, Adam and Eve. We're all equal. When you disregard the advice of others, you have all the answers of life, and you just somehow don't see a value in other people's perspectives. I don't need them. Or maybe you're just consistently critical. You're criticizing everything. Maybe you have a consistent need for attention and affirmation. Whether it's secretly or whether it's public, you just want affirmation for your own accomplishments. And number 10, maybe you're just obsessed. You're obsessed with physical appearances of how you or maybe someone else looks. It's important for us to understand, to remember what a prideful person looks like. Why? Because it could be me and it could be you. And you may be thinking, not me, I'm not prideful. But you know what? You'd be wrong. Because pride is something that every person, every one of us have it here. Every person in the world has pride, and we must battle against it. In our study this morning, we're going to look at a few of the places in the Bible where pride is mentioned and what God says about it. And the first place we're going to look and see pride is found in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We first see it in Satan. At some time following his creation by God, pride arose in Satan, and he uttered his desire, as is written in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. As God is speaking through Isaiah, and he's speaking about Satan, he says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. And then we see what Satan did. In Genesis 3, in his pride, he lies against God's word and God's work. You remember how that happened? And the first thing we saw Satan doing after God created the world was to present Adam and Eve in a negative light in their relationship with God. God had spoken to Adam, giving him all the instructions he needed to live in the Garden of Eden. Adam had told his wife, and so they both knew, they both understood what God had told them, and they experienced what God had made for them in this beautiful Garden of Eden, which reflected God's goodness to them by providing everything they needed. In fact, they really knew a great deal about the mind of God simply from what they were able to observe of His goodness towards them. But by making the challenge the way that Satan did, he first made Eve skeptical about God's provision, telling her that she would not die if she ate of the fruit. And we begin to see now Satan's pride is already trying to undermine God. Remember Adam? We don't know for sure where Adam was during this time. He may have been in close proximity, listening to what's going on. We just don't know. But he knew. Second, we see it made them both feel obedience to God was in reality oppressing them. He made Eve begin to feel as though God was restrictive. He was holding back good things from them. Satan then tells her, not only would they not die, but they would be like God, free to determine good and evil. Eve indeed was deceived. She fell hook, line, and sinker for what Satan did. Adam, on the other hand, was not. He knew better, and yet he willfully took of the fruit. In Romans, Satan successfully then brought them both into a spirit of competition against God, and it resulted in enmity that is described for us in Romans 8, verse 7, and where it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So Satan lied to them about the penalty by giving them misinformation about the reward. But he did tell them the truth in one respect, and that their eyes were opened to the fact that they did not die immediately. And so as their eyes were opened, what happened? What happened was that they now looked at things in a different perspective, a twisted perspective. From innocence, they became ashamed of their nakedness. And we see the effect began immediately. Why is that important? It's because right thoughts proceed right actions, and right thoughts determine proper emotions. Just as Adam and Eve did, think about this. Our thoughts, our desires express themselves in the most casual relationships, such as in our daily work, and even in our intimate relationships, in our home, and in our family. Most of all, though, our thoughts and our actions express our relationship with God. Think about this. We tend to think drugs and alcohol are destructive, and they are for sure. But what's more destructive is a false belief about God and His purpose for man. That's far more destructive because those thoughts can confuse, they divide, they bring on spiritual warfare, not only with our friends, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, even our own wives and our children. Satan's lies, his counterfeits, his devices are usually so subtle that only a trained mind would be able to discern them. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is exactly what God teaches us through His Word. our Bibles and the Holy Spirit, which trains us then to be able to discern the ploys of our enemy so that we can overcome and defeat him. 1 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And I know what you're thinking now. How is Gary going to work? How is he going to work pride into all of this? Well, brothers and sisters, pride is lurking everywhere we look. And it manifests itself in many, many ways. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 26, it's a chapter concerning laws of obedience. And we're going to see how God will deal with pride here. In Leviticus 26, verse 18 and 19, then these two verses are verses about God's warning to Israel about what he would do to them if they disobeyed him. And God says in verse 18 and 19, and if after these things you will not listen to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin, and I will break the pride of your strength, and I will make your sky like iron and the earth like bronze. What's God saying here? He knows Israel is prideful already, and they're not going to listen. So in order to break their pride, he's going to make their heavens as iron and their earth as bronze. In other words, the sky is going to give no rain. The earth will be dry up. There'll be a famine. He's bringing judgment upon them. He will dry up their farm crops, and many will die and suffer. And so we begin to get the idea that God does not like pride. In fact, we're going to see he hates it. We see it in Jeremiah 50, verse 31. We see it in Amos chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. And in Proverbs chapter 8, which Jeff just taught us a couple weeks ago, we learned that wisdom is personified as being a person. And wisdom is speaking in chapter 8, verse 13. And it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. And so in verse 13, as wisdom is speaking, it says that if we should fear God and to hate evil. And it's a good thing to have a proper view of God and to hate evil, isn't it? But in that second half of that verse, wisdom also lists some other things that God hates, which is pride and arrogance and a perverted mouth, all of which fall into that line of being evil. Proverbs, we know, is a book of wisdom, isn't it? It was written to help all of us, but especially young people, to know right and wrong and how to live in a way that will avoid the problems of this world of sin that we live in. And when you think of pride, some of the other words that come to mind in that verse, arrogance. Or instead of arrogance, you might find in some translations, say loftiness, which is meaning both to have a high view of yourself, resulting in self-exaltation. Another one was evil way, and of course, the perverse mouth. The Hebrew word translated pride in Proverbs 8:13 means to act in a way towards others that makes it seem that you believe you are better than they are. And so arrogance in this verse is commonly translated pride in other verses of the Bible because it means swollen. You get the idea of someone we sometimes say, he has a big head. He has a swollen head. He thinks he's better than everybody else. Which is the opposite, then, of being humble. The evil way simply means they're going the wrong way and they need to do something. And, of course, the perverse mouth comes from the Hebrew word that means habitually to say things that are opposite of what is right and wrong. And it creates antagonism and trouble. It's a mouth that's twisted, it's corrupt, it's vulgar. Are you beginning to see how these kind of things are related to pride? Matthew 15:11 says, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. It goes on in verse 18 to say that the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? Our heart. Well, I'd like to share some synonyms with you that are used to describe pride. And they are, when used as a noun, pleasure, gratification, satisfaction. In fact, how many of you remember, I'm going to tell your age maybe, how many of you remember the song the Beatles wrote? I don't get any satisfaction. Wasn't it the Beatles? Who wrote that? Was it the Rolling Stones? Sorry, I'm correcting. I thought it was the Beatles. Awesome. There's also the word achievement, dignity, self-esteem, honor, ego, self-worth, self-image, self-identity, self-regard, pride in yourself, pride in your ability. In fact, you know another song. See if I got this one right. Another song by Frank Sinatra. You know what it was? I did it my way. Yeah, I did. And then when you use it as a verb, you might use words like, I'm so proud of myself, or whatever. You fill in the blank. Or, boy, I sure take pride in my family. Or I feel really great after blank, blank. You congratulate yourself for acing a test. Wow. Or maybe you got a hole-in-one playing golf. And we have had somebody, a couple of them here at church, had to do that. There are many more words, though, where satisfaction can relate to pride. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And we're going to be looking at what it means to be humble in just a little while, because pride, though, I'm going to stick with it for a little bit, because pride is the enemy, the very opposite of being humble. So think about this. Being prideful, then, is not going to cause you or me to be admired. It may for just a little while, but in the end it will cause us dishonor and maybe even shame. The Hebrew for dishonor or shame carries with it the idea of being publicly exposed or dishonored. A prideful person is a person who is focused on themselves, and it's a form really of self-worship. And I'm sure if I ask many of you out here, you could name someone that you know who exhibits pride. Well, another form of pride is when you tell others or you ask someone how they're doing or if they need any help, and they respond with, no, I am just fine. I don't need your help in any way. In essence, what they're saying is, I don't want anything from you. And that, too, is demonstrating prideful action. What are some attributes of pride? I don't think there are any attributes of pride, do you? In Proverbs 13:10a, it says, through presumption comes nothing but pride, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Now, that word presumption, it's referring to a behavior, an attitude that is boldly arrogant or offensive. Now, usually what happens when you try to give a prideful person advice? They more than likely are not going to accept it because they see it as a picture of failure. And many times, they may even take offense at it when you try to give them advice. But there's also a flip side of that coin, where a prideful kind of person is consumed with self-pity. Self-pity, and you may have encountered this yourself, or someone like that, where they're totally focused on how they have gotten a raw deal from the time they were born. They think the whole system is against them. But what they're really wanting is for everyone to serve them, to like them, to approve of them, to provide for them. And so what we're seeing then is that a prideful person can take many, many forms. But in all cases, It's always about themselves. What they have done, what they are doing, or what they are going to do. I purchased a little book called Pride to Humility from our bookstore. It's a great read on this very subject of pride and humility. And I'm going to be using some of the quotes that he used in his book. For instance, he quotes Charles Swindoll, who said, "The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself." He also says each of us needs to ask ourselves, this is the author, he says, ask yourself, not do I have pride, but where is it in my life and how much of it do I have? Proverbs 16:5, and I'm going to be using this verse a lot. He says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, concerning the moral test of a true believer we're all learning about, John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, is pride of God or is it of the world? Well, I think it's quite obvious, isn't it? Pride is of the world. Will pride be accepted by God? Now, the answer is no. So let's look at some examples in Scripture of those who were prideful. We've already discussed Satan, so we're not going to go there anymore, but it's important for us to understand and to remember what a prideful person looks like, because it may be you or it may be me. And you're thinking, not me, and you're wrong, because pride is something that is in every one of us, and we must all battle it. Even in the following examples in the Old Testament, examples which we may not associate with as having prideful characteristics. For instance, there is Joseph. Joseph, you think about Joseph. You think about maybe he was just a little bit prideful of the gift that God had given him in interpreting dreams or having these dreams and then telling his brothers how it's going to react. Just a little bit, maybe. Or how about Jonah? You'd probably all agree with him. He told God, I'm not going to go witness to those people. Not me. I know what you're going to do. Or how about Moses and the Pharaoh of Egypt? The Pharaoh was prideful as he refused to surrender, despite God giving him many opportunities to repent. You know, Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Thomas Watson said, pride seeks to ungod God. Well, let's look at some others in Scriptures who exhibited pride. In 2 Chronicles 32, we see King Hezekiah. He became proud. Even after the Lord helped him, he refused to give the credit to God. His heart was proud. However, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they repented, and God did not bring wrath upon them. But it says in verse 32 that God continued to test Hezekiah's heart. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Who struggled with pride. What happened to him? It wasn't good, was it? How about Haman in Esther chapter 5, verse 11? Or Saul, who usurped the duties of the priests? And we move into the New Testament in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. We see others that displayed that kind of too. The two disciples, James and John, they were always asking Jesus if they could set one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus finally tells them, you don't know what you're asking. And then there was the parable of the Pharisees, which I didn't put up there. Pharisee and the publican praying. The Pharisee being pride, the publican humble, wasn't he? Or how about Saul, who was persecuting Christians? And the list can go on and on. And God is telling us then that physical pride is dangerous. And he hates it. And he also hates spiritual pride. Self-sufficiency then is an abomination to God. Remember what Proverbs 16:5 said? Everyone who is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Well, we've looked at some characters in the Bible who showed signs of pride. So now let's turn our attention to Scripture that deals with the issue of being humble versus being prideful. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament. But first, let me ask you, let's look at what humility means. You know, Jerry Bridges says, humility opens the way to all other godly character traits. Humility is the soil in which the other traits of the fruit of the Spirit grow. Good quote, isn't it? In the Hebrew, humility means lowly, meek, poor. And when used as a verb, the word humble means to destroy the power of exaltation, the power of self-sufficiency, or the prestige of, or to make someone feel humble, as in 2 Chronicles 7:14. In the Greek, to be humble means to make or bring low, to humble, to humiliate a condition of the heart. Some verses in the New Testament will be Matthew 18, verse 4, chapter 23, verse 12, or Luke chapter 14, verse 11. You know, there are many people who have the wrong idea about God, the Bible, and humility, or just being humble, period. They think to be humble means that you have to grovel in front of others because they think by doing that, that others are better than they are. But that's not what the Bible says. God says when you are humble, it frees you from pride and arrogance. To be humble, then, is to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, I don't know if I have that on there or not. I don't think I do. I'll go back down. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So humility we see is critical. It has a continuous emphasis of being godly in the Bible. And we are called upon as believers to be humble followers of Jesus Christ, to trust in the wisdom and the salvation of our God. Biblical humility is grounded then in the nature of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. When we humble ourselves, it's to honor God. And with that will come blessings, and with the power then to be free of pride and arrogance. The word humble is either mentioned or referenced to at least 100 times throughout the Bible. Each time then it should help us to build our understanding of the concept of being humble before men and our God. The Greek word translated humility in Colossians 3:12 and elsewhere literally means lowliness of mind. And so we see humility then is a heart. It's a heart attitude. It's not merely an outward expression or outward appearance. It's a heart condition. Listen to what God says in the following verses. He says in Psalm 25, verse 9, he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. In Proverbs 10:4, it says, the wicked in haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there's no God. In Psalm 94:2, it says, rise up, O judge of the earth. render recompense to the proud. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. In Proverbs 16:18 and 19, it says, pride goes before destruction, and is haughty, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit than with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In Proverbs 21:4 and verse 24, it says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. In Isaiah 66, verse 2b, it says, but to this one I will look. I'm behind, aren't I? 24:4. Let's see here. Behind here. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. In Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In the New Testament, we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the question asks, you want to be humble? Well, Jerry Bridges says, humility towards God is akin to the fear of God. It begins with a high view of God's person. As we see God in his majesty, awareness, and holiness, we are humbled before him. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it tells us that love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Paul tells Timothy, in fact, in 2 Timothy 3:14, you remember how Timothy was raised, how he was taught the scriptures? Paul tells him, however, you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And so learning to be humble means that you and I need to learn to capture those prideful moments, because I say we're all prideful, to capture those moments, bring them to the Lord so that they don't take hold of us. 1 Peter 5:7 says we are to cast all our anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It means then that we allow him to turn something that is harmful in our lives into something that is beneficial for our growth. It means that when we recognize areas of pride, that's a critical part of defeating it. So we must be prepared then to agree with the Lord when the Holy Spirit convicts us of them, and then ask for help in combating them. What does humility look like, you may say? Well, let me give you just a few ideas of what that might look like for us. Let's say maybe you're just trying to be a godly parent. You know, being a godly parent's a very humbling job. Because mom and dad working together, they're wiping noses, they're changing diapers, they're providing everything their children need for years and years and years. Do they get any acclamations for a job well done? Most likely not. Or maybe you're in line at a grocery store or somewhere else, at Home Depot, maybe for the guys, and you got a whole cart full of stuff, and you see someone behind you that has maybe only a couple things, and he's in a hurry, and you tell him to go ahead of you. That's being humble. Or maybe you own a business, and you're down cleaning the bathroom in your office, even though you own the company. That's a sign of humility. Or how about this? Maybe you're the star of a basketball team, and you could score a tremendous amount of baskets in any given game. But instead, you take the opportunity to pass the ball off to your teammates so that they can try to score as well. It shows the athlete's humility, doesn't it? Well, here's another. Let's say you're the owner of a Fortune 500 company, and you have big goo bucks. You can spend your money and your time any way you want. But every week, it will find you down at the local soup kitchen, helping out. Or maybe it's just you're the boss, you take time, you go down and talk to your employees, see how they're doing, see if you can encourage them in any way, maybe even pray for them. Or maybe your child has received the valedictorian of their class, and they give all the success to Jesus Christ and their parents and their teacher. Or maybe it's an athlete who credits his success to his teammates rather than himself, even though he is the one that had the greatest skill of the whole team. It's showing humility, isn't it? And the last one is, this is Bill. I don't know if there's anybody named Bill in here. I don't. Who is given a lifetime achievement award. And he accepts it with great humility, thanking God and all the people in his life for making his work possible. These are just a few examples of humility, and hopefully it gives us a better understanding of the concept of humility that all that we need. You know, humility and pride, it's a battle, isn't it? It rages in all of us. But we can win that battle as believers in Jesus Christ because we have the Holy Spirit living in us who gives us, who corrects us, and we have God's Word. If we would just listen, if we would just study it and then pray for victory. It's not a one-time thing. It's daily, over and over and over again. And that's why Paul wrote in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says what? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? In verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, though, as their Lord and Savior, it's going to be impossible for you to win those victories. As Romans 3:10 through 18 describes your life without Jesus Christ. In fact, I would encourage you to read that today. And it's just impossible. It's not too late, though, for you to believe. As Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so let me explain this to you a little bit better. You know, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, it's not going to work. None of your works will help you. And you know what? Just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, that's not going to help you either. Because the devils believe in Jesus Christ and they shudder. Instead, you need to repent. Repent of your sins and to believe, or maybe another word would be to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in his death, burial, and resurrection to pay the penalty for your sin. And then, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because verse 10 tells us, because with your heart you have believed, resulting in righteousness. And with your mouth you have confessed, resulting in salvation. Well, Peter sums it all up for us this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says this, to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his eyes attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in summary of this morning's lesson, C.S. Lewis stated six problems with pride. He says pride is competitive. It is striving for power. It strives to make God serve us. It is spiritual perversion. It puts self over everything, and it gives birth to covetousness. Jerry Bridges says, when a believer is truly humble before God and his word, he will also be humble about his own gifts, his abilities, and attainments. He will realize and gratefully acknowledge that all that he is, all that he has, comes from the hand of God and his grace. So in closing, you cannot be willfully and perpetually proud and know God. Because to be proud is to focus on your status, your achievements, of those or of others rather than God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Second, then, to be humble is to win the victory over pride through Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:10 it says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Yet not I, but Christ. To sum it all up completely, James in chapter 4, verse 6b says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.